believe even got it fixed. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Glad to have you with us this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 11. Begin reading at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the book we have in our hands and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. We thank you for that. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless all the classes that are going on right now, and I pray that your word would go and touch people's hearts and lives. And I ask, Lord, especially in this class, that you'd give me your freedom and ease, that I could speak your word clearly, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would make your word touch hearts and lives, and even transform them, change them this day. Help us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the very last part of the things we were talking about was, if anybody preached any other gospel than which he had preached to them, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul is telling them that you don't have another gospel. There's not another gospel for you to take. There's not another gospel for you to receive. And what you ought to be doing is sticking to the gospel, the clear gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, without any works of the law to help it in any way. Now, he talked about, are we trying to persuade God, or are we trying to persuade men? Well, we're not trying to persuade God. We're not trying to change God's mind on anything. What we want to know is the mind of God. So once we know the mind of God, what is our purpose? To persuade men. That's all of our job. Our job is to persuade men. If you're going to be a witness, you're trying to persuade somebody of what you've seen or what you believe or what has changed your life. And so you're in the work of persuading men, not persuading God. And now he's going to tell you where he got his gospel. He said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is making a tremendous claim here. Now, I don't know how much of the gospel he understood whenever he was torturing and persecuting and throwing into jail. I don't know what kind of witness these people gave to him. But Paul was like an officer of the court of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And he had letters of authority taking him to Damascus to put in prison, to abuse, to stop this new sect, this religion called Christianity. And he did his best to stop it. Now, I imagine he questioned an awful lot of Christians. I imagine he got witnessed to by quite a few Christians. Just them telling him what they believe. Just them standing up for, well, this is what I believe. Here's where I stand. He got that. But he claims here that he didn't get his gospel from anybody. Peter didn't teach it to him. James didn't teach it to him. He wasn't taught by somebody else. He got it from God and by revelation of God. Now again, I don't know how many people in this room are saved, but I'd say the majority of you would claim to be saved. So if I ask how many are saved, well, you'd raise your hands. I say, how many of you got it as a direct revelation from God? I don't think there'd be a hand. I don't be anybody. You see, he had a very unusual experience. I was not driving down the road to San Antonio or driving down the road to Roswell when a light from heaven strikes me to the ground and blinds me. No, I got witnessed by a lot of people. I had friends and others that were praying for me and witnessing to me. And that's the way most people get the gospel. Your mother, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friend, your husband, your wife, they tell you, look what's happened to me. I love what's happened to me. You need what's happened to me. And the great glorious thing about the gospel is he'll give it to you. Now that is a glorious thing. Do you realize that we make such a great invitation? We just say, anybody can come. Murderers can come. Rapists can come. Pedophiles can come. The most despised people in the world can come. And what do we make an offer to them? Why, the gospel has enough power to forgive your sins and save your soul. Now, that's a tremendous invitation. And I want you to know it's a true invitation. We're still giving that same invitation. I got my gospel message from a whole lot of preachers and a whole lot of men and reading this Bible that I've got right here. That's where I got my gospel. That's where I understood it and got clear. Now, the Holy Spirit touched my heart, convicted me, and brought me to Christ, and I could not have been saved without a direct act of the Spirit of God. You don't just get saved because you raise your hand or walk an aisle or sign a card. You get saved because the Holy Spirit of God comes into you and transforms you. Changes you. But now Paul's making a claim bigger than that. He's saying, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man. He said, I wasn't taught this gospel I'm preaching to you by man. I didn't receive it from men, neither was I taught it. Well, I can't say that. I was taught it. I received it. And that's the way all of you got it. But Paul is making a claim, and he makes several claims in his ministry of a special apostleship. Now, there were apostles that were with John the Baptist, and then they became disciples of Jesus Christ, and they were known as the apostles. Paul's claims to an apostleship by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And he claims this gospel that he preached, he got it by revelation too. So he wasn't doubting in any way. He said, I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how long that period of time on the Damascus Road lasted. I don't know how long it would take to put clarity into the mind of a person. You know, if you know the Word well enough, and Paul certainly knew the Old Testament Scriptures very, very well. He was an accomplished religious man. He was a leader among his own religion. He was respected and had authority from them. So he's a man well versed in the Scriptures. And when he goes into any of these Jewish synagogues where he preaches the gospel first, he's going into men who know the Bible, who know all of the different sacrifices, who know all of the different ceremonies. And all he has to do in a few minutes is say, this means this, do you see it? Well, now when you come over to this point, this means this, do you see it? And this is Christ. And all of a sudden, you're not having to teach them everything. They get it. The answer is, Christ is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of every prophecy. He is the reality of every sacrifice that's made. He's the reality of every symbol in the temple. And so if you're knowledgeable about all the things and all of a sudden you see the formula, wow, maybe he got it that quickly. Maybe the revelation was just like that on the Damascus Road. And he says, oh Lord, oh Lord. And he went off into the city and I don't know what the Lord did with him. But he certainly filled him with the Holy Spirit from the Damascus Road on. And he begins to understand this new gospel, and he begins to preach this new gospel. And he's making a claim, a tremendous claim, because he makes several real tremendous claims. Nobody else is exactly like him. He said, I'd really like to be like the Apostle Paul. Yeah, it'd be a nice thing, maybe. I don't know all the scars he had and the rocks tapped in. I'd be hit by rocks and times he had his back nearly broken and a few other things. Maybe you would want to be just like him. I'm glad he was who he was. I'm glad he stood for what he stood for. I'm glad he preached to the Gentiles. Because that's what I am. I'm a Gentile. I'm sure I'm Heinz 57 varieties of blood in me, but I don't know of any Jewish blood. It may be there, but I don't know about it. But if Paul's making a claim here, this gospel I'm preaching to you, I didn't get it from Peter. I didn't get it from James. I didn't get it from anybody else. I got it by direct revelation of God. Now look at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. When he's talking about his conversation, he's talking about his behavior. Certainly includes talking, but the old word is what it's talking about, his whole manner of life. This is my conversation. In time past in the Jews' religion. If you go over to Philippians, and I'm not saying go there now, but if you go over to Philippians chapter 3 and you read, Paul begins to tell you something about his attainments in his religion. And he was head and shoulders above most everybody else in his day. I mean, this guy's an expert. This guy is a fanatic. This guy is a guy consumed by this religion. And so he profited in it, is what he said. And he did. And he said, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What did the early Christians know about Saul of Tarsus? They knew to fear him. They knew to fear him. I mean, if Saul gets you, you're in trouble. It says when they're stoning Stephen, they laid down their... I mean, these guys, they meant business in the stoning. They took their coats and cloaks off, rolled their sleeves up, and they laid them down at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was him. He was in on stonings. He was in on imprisonments. He was in on persecution and torture. He was in on trying to make them blaspheme. How's he doing that? Well, man, he's beating them up. Or having one of his goons beat them up. He said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, this is not a real popular fella. I imagine he was feared even by some of his Jewish friends. When you're this strong, when you're this fanatical, why, everybody would be a little bit afraid of what you'd do if you stepped across the line. So that's the kind of man that we were talking about here. And he's giving his own testimony here. He said, you know of my past conversation in the Jews' religion and how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He said, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation. He was an example to the Jews of his day. Being very faithful to whatever the Jews' standard was, that's exactly what Saul was going to do. He had been taught, he had been brought up that way. He was a sincere believer. He followed it, and he profited in it. And he said, I was more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Zealous. Well, you know, Paul must have been just a zealous person. Chances are, if you're not a very zealous person right now, you won't be a real zealous person even after you get saved. If you're a sort of quiet person now, you'll probably be a quiet person after you get saved. Now, I imagine some of us can change a bit, but the truth is, God doesn't change our whole personality. He just saves us. And then He uses us with our personality. So, whatever talents you might have, God might spiritually intensify them or improve on them. He might give you a real gift, just a gift that you would not have had otherwise. And that's entirely possible. But the thing of it is, most of us are pretty much like we were before we got saved, except we got a different attitude of mind. We got a different heart. We got a different purpose. But we wear the same kind of glasses and the same kind of shirts, and we drive the same kind of cars, and we probably have pretty much the same body form, and personality is very much alike. So he said, I was exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, what do we know about Paul? If you know anything about him, if you read your New Testament at all, is he an exceedingly zealous man? Yes, he is. I mean, we look at him as an example of what a Christian ought to be. Here is the fellow out in front. You want to see the man out in front? That's Paul. And what kind of guy is he? He's zealous. Why, this guy, he decides not to get married because it'd take up some of his time for serving God. Now, most of us don't do that. In fact, I think I've served God better being married than I would have if I'd have been single. My personal opinion of myself. And my wife never held me back. I get ready to go to Guatemala. She packed up and went. Packed the kids and hauled them along. I said, I'm going to climb the volcano Pacaya before we leave Guatemala. She says, I'm going with you. She was 6 months pregnant with Dara. She'd take two steps up and I'd shove her. And we went up the volcano Pacaya with her 6 months pregnant. She'd been a tough gal. She'd just gone anywhere, and she didn't want me leaving her any time. Now, I don't know, some of you women said, you go down there and get everything ready for me, and then I'll come. That's not Verlene. Said, no, you're not going to have all that fun by yourself. I'm going with you. He was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers, and then when he becomes a Christian and God saves his soul, he's exceedingly zealous for the gospel. And what we have in the messages of Paul, here's a man committed. Here's a man dedicated. Here's a man that had a purpose. And his manner of life as such a dedicated, zealous man when he was a lost man, that same personality came right over into Christianity. Now you have the same zealous man. You know why he was so zealous? He thought he had the truth. And he did. The Jewish religion, that was the truth. Our Bible comes to us from Jews. Our Savior comes to us from Jews. Our New Testament was written by Jews. All the early Christians were Jews. So, praise the Lord. Here's an exceeding zealous Jew. And most of our New Testament letters to the churches come to us by a converted Jew. And you know where he preached all his first messages in every town? The Jewish synagogue. He said, boys, the guy you've been looking for, I found him. He's here. And he started. You wonder how he could start churches so fast? Well, he had a ready-made audience. These people had studied the Word of God, were still studying it every week. And when he came in and filled in the pieces, those that could see it, they were ready to go. They already knew the Bible. They already living a consistent life. They were already meeting together. All they needed was a little bit of direction, pick out an elder or two, and boom, he's gone. You say, why don't my missionaries do that? They don't have a crowd like that waiting for them. They're going down to people who have nothing, no religion hardly at all, or it's sort of back on the back burner somewhere. They may have been taught it. They may know they claim to be that, but they're not faithful or zealous or picked up or trained or educated and whatever. So it's a different matter. This is what Paul had. He was a man zealous in what he was doing. I like the way he says it in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Isn't that beautiful? When it pleased God. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he gave me birth and gave me life. And by the way, that's of God. That life, that's of God. When it pleased God. I imagine he thought about that a whole lot. I thought about it in my life. What would my life have been like if I'd have been saved at this point? What would my life have been like if I'd have been saved at this point? What would my life have been like if I hadn't got saved when I did? Well, you know, there's that possibility for any one of us. There is that possibility. But you know, that's an act of God. And so you could say, when it pleased God to save my soul. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That's what He did. Well, I don't know when it was for you. Brother Trinidad, he was 36 years old when it pleased God to reveal His Son in him. I was just about 21, almost 21 years old, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me. That's beautiful. Do you know what God wants to do? He wants to reveal His Son in you. He wants His Son to shine through you. He wants somebody else to see the Son of God shining right out of you. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You know, awful lot of us Christians are pretty casual in our thinking about our salvation. We don't value it that much, really. But He said, call me by His grace. Do you have the idea that you're saved because you're somebody special? You're better than your neighbors. You're better than your physical brothers and sisters. You know, it's the grace of God you're saved. I look around at all my friends I grew up with. Why am I saved? Most of them aren't. Most of them aren't. And I witnessed a bunch of them, but they're still not saved. That's the grace of God. I look back on that, really. I'm not saved because I was better than them. I wasn't better than them. I'm not saved because I was smarter. I wasn't smarter than them. Well, I'm saved because I was richer, had more advantages in life. No, I wasn't richer. I was a poor little boy on the south side of this town, growing up barefooted and bushy-tailed. No, it's the grace of God. Do you ever get up in the morning and say, thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your grace. I do. I do. I look around sometimes and I look at the blessings of God upon my life and I say, thank you for your grace. That's what Paul's saying right here. Called me by His grace. Now He called me to reveal His Son in me. And Paul was faithful to that call. I mean, from this point on, this man is a committed Christian. A zealous Christian. This man is not preaching the ancient traditions of the fathers. He's taking the traditions of the fathers and pointing Christ out from them. Saying, we found the Messiah. He's come, the Savior. He's here. We have Him, the fulfillment of every prophecy. The fulfillment of all salvation. He revealed His Son in him. Let God reveal His Son in you. Trouble with some of us as Christians is we like to keep our light under the bushel basket. We like to keep our light under the bed, closed up with the doors closed in the bedroom, and nobody gets to see it. Well, He wants to reveal His Son. And He wants to reveal Him in you. And He might have you at just the place you are. I've had people sometimes complain to me, Brother Kincaid, I'm the only Christian where I work. Hey, God needs light in dark places. Maybe the reason you're there is not that you'd be persecuted. God's not interested in just picking on you. Maybe you're there so that God can reveal His Son in you to someone there. And I don't know. I don't know what God's purpose for your life is. I don't know who you might reach or how many you might reach. Or what if you reach a person that becomes a preacher of the gospel or a missionary to a foreign field or somebody who just witnesses joyously the rest of their life? Hey, it's sort of like selling Amway. You get a little of that. You know, if you sort of recruit people with you, the people you recruit, hey, that's a part of your fruit. Hey, I like to see old Billy just preaching up away. Yeah, go on, boy. Sick him. Hey, because I put some time in him, and I'm still supporting him, and I'm praying for him, and hey, I want a part of that. Old Joey, I'm saying, boy, go for him, Joey. Get in there. Go for it, Joe. I'm praying for you, Joe. I'm supporting you, Joe. Why? Hey, man, that's a part of my ministry too. And you too. Let God reveal Himself in you. Now, you don't have to be as zealous as the Apostle Paul to be used of God. No. I doubt that very many of us are ever as zealous as this man was. I've read him over and over and over again for 50 years. And he is an exception. He is not the average. He's not the run-of-mill. He's not even the average good Christian or good pastor. This man is an exception. So you may not live up to his standard. Well, don't let that discourage you. You be yourself. God didn't save you to be like everybody else. God saved you to be you. And if God saved you to be you, He will use you where He wants to use you. You just be usable. Let God reveal His Son in you. He said, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Paul is going to tell you in here, time or two, his purpose in life. And he just told it to you right there. To reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now, Peter very definitely had the keys to the kingdom whenever it was back there in the book of Acts. And it's Peter that's a prominent preacher at Acts chapter 2. It's Peter that's called on to go out to these different places and open the gates and the doors to the Gentiles. But his ministry was basically to Jewish Christians. What'd Paul do? Well, his ministry wasn't basically to Jewish Christians. They hated his guts. He was a turncoat as far as they were concerned. He was somebody used to preach our way, and he switched on us. And any religion today will almost give you a hard time with that. If you used to be, don't try to go back. They don't like you anymore because you insulted them. You used to be whatever their religion was, and now then you're preaching something else, and you're saying they're wrong. So they don't want you around. Well, that was Paul. His ministry is to the heathen. That would be us. All we Gentiles. Anybody other than a Jew was a heathen. So he said, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Here's my ministry. This is where I want to be. This is where I need to be. You know why these missionaries are on foreign fields and wherever they are, whether they're in Mexico or Poland or Brazil or any other country around the world? Because they feel that's where God wants them to be. They have a ministry for them. They don't want to come back here. Some of our missionaries that have been on the field a long time are just uncomfortable back here with us. They're comfortable where they are. You think, how do they like living down there? And you go down and visit them and say, I don't like living right here, you know. Be glad to get back home. Well, they're just the same way. They're happy where they are. They're acclimatized to the place. They like the place. They like the way things that are done there. And they can get very uncomfortable in the way things are done here. He said, I have been called to the heathen. That's where I'm going to go. And that's where he spent most of his time. Most all of it. He said, okay, after God called me, I went to seminary and to several Bible schools, and I got certificates from the brethren. No, that's not what he said. He said, I didn't talk to anybody about it. Well, man, If you've heard from God, why do you need to talk to anybody else? You know what I mean? Sort of my attitude towards this book I got in my hands. If I know what this says on a given subject, what do I care what anybody else thinks about it? Do you understand me? I don't care if Dr. Doodledigger at Poteet University says that don't mean that. When I read it right there, I say, that's good enough for me. I don't go talk to Dr. Doodledigger. And that's what Paul said. Immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go find a bunch of Christians and see if everything was all right that I was doing. He said, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, them which were apostles before me. He said, I didn't go around to the churches, because most of them would be scared to death of him. If Saul of Tarsus would have walked through the door of one of their assemblies, half the congregation would have left. I mean, they'd have been gone before they figured out this guy now claims to be a Christian. And you know what? Even later on, some of them didn't believe he was a Christian. They didn't want to trust themselves to him. They didn't want him. They think he's a spy. He's coming here. He's going to catch us. He's going to put us in prison. I mean, they did not trust him. And I don't blame them. Would you? Hey, you know, a snake walks up and he's covered in rattlesnake skin and he's got a rattler on him, his tail. You'd believe he's a rattlesnake. You might not trust him that he's just a chameleon snake, if there's such a thing. There isn't. But bad illustration. Okay. I'll confess it. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go around talking to any men, and neither went I up to Jerusalem, which were apostles before me. He didn't go back to Jerusalem, get a group of the apostles, and prove himself to them. He didn't go back and get a group of apostles and have them teach him. He said, I've got my own revelation. I've been given direct revelation by Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Now, I haven't read about anybody else in the Bible getting saved like he got saved. I haven't read about any other preacher of the gospel getting called like he got called. He's unusual. So he said, I didn't even go down to Jerusalem and check with the guys that were apostles before me. You see, Paul claims to be an apostle, and you had to have seen Jesus Christ after he resurrected from the dead in the flesh to be an apostle. And that's what he's claiming happened to him on the Damascus Road. Now, there were some churches that would give him a hard time and say, you're not a real apostle. And he defends himself. You can find it in his letters sometime. Oh, yeah, I'm a real apostle. In one of the churches, he says, if I'm not to anybody else, I am to you. I'm the one who won you to the Lord. I'm the one who started your church. It's amazing how people can get real uppity sometime over the guy that even led them to the Lord and taught them everything they know. And that's the way he was. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus, then after 3 years. Now, there is some question as to how long he spent in Arabia. Some think because it says, then after 3 years, that he spent 3 years in Arabia. I don't know that that's provable one way or another. You can work your acts and with the other things and try to figure out times and dates. I don't think it matters that much. What matters is he went out by himself into Arabia and studied things out himself and got his mind clear before he went back out and faced all the world. So he went into Arabia. He didn't go to the apostles. He didn't go to the believers. He didn't go anywhere to mankind. He went off out by himself in Arabia. And there he stayed whatever length of time. Maybe it was 3 years. He could have been just a couple of months. Who knows? But anyway, he went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Now, Damascus is where he gets saved. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and put them in prison. And he had papers to do that. When he comes back to Damascus after Arabia, then he says after 3 years. Now, the 3 years could have been after he came back to Damascus. The 3 years could have been while he was in Arabia. Or it could have been 3 years from the first time that he got saved. I'm not sure what he's dating it from. But he said, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. 3 years, I'm going to say after his conversion. I'm saying his dating is, you know, I did all these other things, and 3 years after I got saved, I went to see Peter. So, he said, I went up to Peter and abode with him 15 days. I imagine that was a 2 week good time of fellowship. Peter and Paul, staying in the same house 24 hours a day. You ever been around some of these preachers and they get together? You don't know about the time clocks. I used to drop in on Dale, and good night. I remember one morning, it was about 3 o'clock, and we were shouting at each other over a point of doctrine. And people came from neighboring houses on the orphanage to wonder what was happening. We were just fellowshipping. We were having a good time. Dale come to my house, we wouldn't get any sleep. You'd finally fall asleep, maybe, over on a couch somewhere, you know, another guy still talking. Can you imagine Paul and Peter 15 days? They talked about everything. They talked about Judaism. They talked about Christianity. They talked about the sacrifices. They talked about the temple. They talked about the prophecies and the promises of God. And they talked about their own particular ministries and what God had called them to do and where they were supposed to be. And when he comes out of this, there's no problem. Peter's going to stay with the Jews and Paul's going to go to the heathen. He says, Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. You know, that verse right there tells you that one of the apostles was James, the Lord's brother. Now, Jesus' brothers were not saved while he was alive on this earth. They didn't believe in him. They thought he was a little bit proud, a little bit cocky. Who does he think he is? Well, we know his brothers and his sisters. That's what they said at that one church, one synagogue. Why, who's he making himself? Why, isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we have his mother and his brothers and sisters here with us? Well, this is one of those brothers. But he becomes James, leader of the church. And he said, I saw the only other apostle in that 15 days that I saw was James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you before God, I lie not. The Bible says all men are liars. We vote for politicians, and we know they are liars. Excuse me, I know that may offend some of you. I don't think you can be a successful politician without being a liar. I think they almost have to lie. One time I was talking to my dad about somebody he was voting for, and I didn't think it was a very reputable character that he was voting for. And he said, son, said they're all crooks. It's just vote for a smart crook. That was his opinion. You got to vote for a crook, but vote for a smart crook. And I'm old enough to almost have his opinion myself. Now, I didn't at that time. I lie not. He's emphasizing something. I'm not pulling your leg. I'm not trying to put anything over on you. This is the truth. I lie not. Now the things whereof which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And he said, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he said, after the 3 years, I go down to Jerusalem. I stay with Peter 15 days. I got to see James, the Lord's brother.
And then after that, I went through Syria and Cilicia. He was in Damascus. He goes through Syria. He goes through Cilicia. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, Judea is where Jerusalem is. Judea is the home country of the Jews. And all this time, all this period of time we're talking, he said, these churches down in Judea did not know my face. He wasn't there preaching among them. That wasn't his place of ministry. They didn't know him well. They weren't supporting him. They probably weren't praying for him. They probably were still somewhat afraid of him. But he's saying, I didn't hang out at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not my home base anymore. He didn't go back there. Look at verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. These churches in Judea now knew because of James and Peter. They'd talked to Paul. Saul. They talked to Saul of Tarsus. He's probably still called Saul this time. They'd talked to him. And the message had gotten out. He's not persecuting Christians anymore. He's not to be feared anymore like he was to be feared. And he that once persecuted the Christians is now a Christian himself. Now that's a tremendous testimony. I mean, it's one thing if you're 6 years old and you believe in Christ, praise God, that's wonderful. It's just as good a salvation as any other. But is it a tremendous thing when an enemy of the gospel of Christ repents and now confesses Christ and now preaches Christ in the synagogues, stands up for the truth of the gospel? Yeah, that's a victory. That's something to just have everybody just amazed time and time again, year after year. Can you believe it? I just can't believe it. What about some of those Christians that have been put in jail by this guy? Some of them that were persecuted by him. What about the family of Stephen? Why, this is a tremendous thing. They heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So he's preaching. All this time, this man is preaching. And he's preaching what? The gospel. Now, the book of Galatians is a book written against the Judaizers. This is a group of Christians who believed you not only believed in Christ, but you had to do a lot of things like become a Jew to be saved. And so they went around to people who had been saved, and they said, no, now you've got to be circumcised. Now you've got to keep this feast. Now you've got to eat the dietary laws. We got a bunch of them around us today. We got whole denominations that are teaching you got to keep the dietary laws of the Jews. No, you don't. Read the book of Galatians. If you can read the book of Galatians 2 or 3 times and come out of there and still believe that, there's something wrong with your thinking. You don't have to become a Jew to be saved. In fact, many of the Jews aren't saved. Read the book of Romans, chapter 9. It says that they who sought to keep the law to get saved missed it. And those that never thought about the law got it. Why? Because they sought it by faith without the works of the law. You see the problem? Once you set up the law and you decide you're going to keep the law, to make yourself holy, to make yourself acceptable to God, you just forgot there's a whole lot of law. And you may be very good in certain areas. You know, it's an amazing thing. Some of us really don't like a thief. Boy, we just don't like a thief. If you're a thief, you're just the lowest scum. Some of us don't like adulterers. If you're adult, you're the lowest scum. But you know, God talks about liars. And he puts them in the same category. And he says if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of it all.
It's sort of like a chain holding up a bridge. You break it, the whole thing goes down. You become a lawbreaker. And my friend, I want you to know you can't get saved by keeping the law. Even if you were very good at keeping the law, you couldn't get saved by keeping the law. Because look at all what you've done in the past. And there might be one of you who said, I haven't sinned in 20 years. Well, you just lied. So we got you in sin right there, didn't we? He's preaching the faith that once he destroyed. And he's trying to prove to these Galatians where he had started the gospel there. He had given them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's marveling that they're so soon changed their mind and let somebody pull the wool over their eyes and take away the glorious gospel. He said, well, these churches in Judea, which were in Christ, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith that once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Well, you know, that is a beautiful thing. I was on a SAC base, Strategic Air Command base, when I was in the Air Force in Roswell, New Mexico. And it was a secret base. In fact, I was a member of the 509th Wing, and that's the one that had the Enola Gay and dropped the atomic bomb. That was the group that I was a part of. Later on, I wasn't a part in World War II. But I had two men that were civilian workers on my unit, POL unit. And they were both Christians and preachers. And they worked out at the base. And they would witness to me. And I had more fun telling them a dirty joke. When they would witness to me, I'd think, I'm going to get their goat. I'd say, hey, let me tell you what. And I'd tell them, and they'd, oh, Kincaid. Man, they'd just walk ahead, shaking their head. These two guys came up to me after I got saved and were so happy. They glorified God in me that I got saved. They said, we heard something. What'd you hear? I'm up on a truck. Heard you got saved. I did. Praise the Lord. They're out there on the base. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They glorified God that I got saved. And I wasn't telling them any more dirty jokes. And I wasn't trying to gross them out. And I wasn't trying to one-up them. Why? I was with them. I joined them. Amen. Have you joined them? Yes, sir. Praise God. God bless you. Have a good day.